Today we're going to begin a new series, a new section in our Sunday school lesson. Today we're going to be looking at this section entitled, The Kings of Judah. The Kings of Judah. And for those that may not know, the Kings of Judah were the kings of Israel during the time when the nation of Israel would be divided. Now, in the Old Testament, in your Bible, you have your New Testament, and you have your Old Testament. The Old Testament of Scripture was the time that God was dealing with the Jews in a way that was unique to them. God chose Israel to be His chosen people, and He chose them of all the nations of the earth. He chose Israel to be His own. That's His sovereign choice. When you read your Old Testament, you'll read about God dealing with Israel. That's where we get a lot of the different names of Daniel, Jeremiah. A lot of the Bible names come from a lot of the Old Testament kings and what have you. The Old Testament was God dealing with Israel as a nation. In the New Testament, God would eventually come to the place of dealing not only with Israel, but the whole world. And so we thank God for that. But let me turn this on for those that are in the nursery today. God deals with the world in a way to explain and to show His people that He loves them. I'm here to tell you that God loves human people, human beings. Amen? He loves humanity. The Bible says that God is love. And so as we begin to look at our study, the Kings of Judah, you will begin to notice that when you read the Old Testament, you read about... I'm going to give her a Spanish one for now, because they're using the English ones. You know what? I have them. They're using some of them in the back, but we'll get you one. But you can use the Spanish one. The Spanish one is good.
Spanish!
God dealt with the people of Israel as a whole nation. But when we read in our Bibles about the king, one of the most powerful kings that existed, his name was King Solomon. After Solomon would pass away, there would be a division of the kingdom. The kingdom of Israel would be divided between Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And what you'll find as you study the Old Testament, especially 1st and 2nd Kings and 2nd Chronicles specifically, you'll begin to read about how God was dealing with the nation, but dealing with two separate nations because of a division that would take place. Now remember, Israel would be to the north, Judah would be to the south, and what you'll find when you study these divisions is that those in the land of Judah had more of a heart for God than those in northern Israel. Those in the north began to welcome in other gods. They began to worship other gods. Idolatry began to become commonplace. And it's really sad to hear about the history of Israel to the north. But the people in Judah had a heart after God. And you'll see that over and over again when you read these different sections of Scripture. And so we're going to be focusing in on the southern kingdom, those kings in Judah. Okay? So that's what I want you to, so I'm trying to get at today. The kings of Judah to the south. Now remember, most of the time their heart was toward God. But today, we're going to be looking at the very first of those kings, and his name is Rehoboam. Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was an arrogant man. And so as you can see, the title of our lesson today is Rehoboam the Arrogant. There is one thing that God does not like. There are seven different things listed in the book of Proverbs. And you'll find almost always without exception, number one on the list of things that God does not like is pride. Pride is a sin of sins. It's like a mother of sins in the sense of when pride is obvious and pride is dominant in our lives, it'll begin to bring forth other aspects of sin, but the root cause will be the very sin of pride. And it's one of the things that God hates. And so Rehoboam is an arrogant man. And you'll see, because of his arrogance and pride, that things will happen there in the nation of Israel that will cause the nation itself to be divided. And so Rehoboam is one of Solomon's sons. You'll see Jeroboam will be another son that will eventually come to rule Israel to the north. And so Rehoboam the arrogant. Now, as we move forward, let's look at the key verse. The key verse is 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 12. And I have the wrong verse up there, but the text is wrong. So it's 2 Chronicles, sorry about that, 12, verse 12. But the text is correct, okay? And I want somebody to read that verse. It's 2 Chronicles 12, 12, and it's talking about Rehoboam. And I want you to see what happens in his life. It's our key verse. Anybody want to read that? 2 Chronicles 12, 12.
Just 12, 12?
Yes.
Because Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger turned from him, and he was not totally destroyed. Indeed, there was some good in Judah.
The key verse brings out an interesting contrast. What you're going to see as we begin to progress through our lesson today, if you have your Bibles, you can begin turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. But what you're going to begin to see with Rehoboam is that he starts out full of pride, and pride will bring destruction. But you can see in our key verse that as he humbles himself, the scripture says that the Lord's anger turned from him, and he was not totally destroyed. Now, we may begin to wonder, well, what's wrong with God? Is he ruthless? Is he mean? Why is he trying to destroy Rehoboam? What's going on here? Believe it or not, let me explain the heart of God here, if you don't mind. God does hate pride, but God loves the individual. As with all sin, God hates sin, but God loves the person. Amen. It doesn't matter whoever walks into this church. I don't care what kind of sin they're involved in or what they have ever had in their life. It doesn't matter what they have done in the past or even before walking into these church doors. God loves that individual. God loves them so much that he sent his only son into the world to die on a cross for that individual. He loves people. But God hates sin. And with Rehoboam here, he humbles himself in the presence of God. And the scripture says that he was not totally destroyed. Now let me explain this destruction. If we will choose to keep pride and we will not humble ourselves before God and go the way that pride will lead us, our own pride will bring us to destruction. Did you hear what I just said? It's not to go and point the finger at God and say, God, it's your fault that this happened. No, it's not God's fault. More often than not, it's our fault. Our own pride will bring destruction. And so, because he humbled himself, you can in a sense say the destructiveness of that sin didn't totally consume him. God intervened. And God is able to intervene in anyone's life if they will humble themselves before God, because God loves them. Amen. And so it's a beautiful verse. And the Bible says, indeed, there was some good in Judah. Now, our central truth today is this. Pride will bring about devastating consequences. But God gives grace and mercy to the humble. Now, when you think about the proud and you think about the humble, they're direct opposites. The proud are on this side. The humble are on this side. You can almost not even link the two. Amen? When we're walking in our pride, we are very arrogant and we say, in essence, I don't need you in my life. We say to God, I don't need you. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need God's intervention in my life. I'm able to do it without your help. It's pride. It's the pride of man that has birthed movements like atheism. Did you hear what I just said? What is atheism, Pastor James? Atheism is the belief that there is no God. It's pride that brings these kinds of thoughts to the human mind. It's the pride of man. You see, if we don't humble ourselves before God, then we're left in our own pride to think, I can do it myself. But when we understand that there is an ultimate being, Creator God, Almighty God, then we must submit to Him. That means He's bigger than us. That means we must humble ourselves in the presence of who He is in all of His bigness. Amen? You all get that? But it's the concoction of man that would say God doesn't exist so that they don't have to submit to Him. It's pride that brings to the place of saying, I don't need God in my life. Think about Adam and Eve in the very beginning. Adam and Eve in the very beginning were told you could eat of every tree in the garden, but you cannot eat of the one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the moment you do, you will surely die. And they existed there in the garden. We don't know for how long they were in the garden before they disobeyed God. We don't know. But what we do find is this, is that there was a serpent, and that beguiling serpent convinced Eve that she was okay to go and disobey God. She was convinced that she could be in essence, her own God. And she said, okay, I don't need to submit to this. This is good for eating. She partook of the forbidden fruit. She would eventually convince her husband, Adam, to do the same, and death would be the result on the human race. It's pride that says, I don't need anyone and I can make my own decisions. Now, don't misunderstand what I just said. There's nothing wrong with us growing and being mature. Amen? Growing up in this life and making decisions in our life. God has given us the ability to make decisions, and we pray, God, help me to make the right ones. Amen. As we mature, as we grow, we make decisions. I'm not talking about growing from being childish to being an adult. We must make those decisions. But even in our adulthood, when we begin to say, I don't need God in my life, and we're saying we don't need His help, then it's our pride that is saying, I am God. And I can make my own decisions. I don't need to submit to the God. Amen? Follow what I'm saying. Now, let's get into our lesson today. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. We're going to be confronted with Rehoboam. He is one of, like I said, King Solomon's sons. And Rehoboam is going to reject wise counsel. And I want to read it for you, if you don't mind, this first portion. Just to see how Rehoboam begins to react and act in regards to the kingdom of God being given into his control. The whole kingdom of Israel united, Israel one nation, is going to have one king to rule over it, and his name will eventually be Rehoboam. Rehoboam's pride will cause that united kingdom to be divided. You all hear what I'm saying? Eventually. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 1 through 15, listen to this story and listen to what is going to take place here. Rehoboam, chapter 10, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles says this. Rehoboam went to Shechem because all Israel journeyed to Shechem to make him king. So their desire is to make Rehoboam the king of Israel. And it happened that Jeroboam, this is one of his brothers from a different mother of Solomon's wives, heard this, and so he went to Egypt where he fled from King Solomon, and so he returned from Egypt. That means he went back to Israel. And so they sent for him and called him, and Jeroboam and all Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam. Now this is Jeroboam, Rehoboam's brother, and he along with the rest of Israel are coming to Rehoboam to make him king. And so they call for him, and Jeroboam, they come to him saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten our father's labor and heavy yoke that he put on us, that we will serve you. And we will serve you. Sorry about that. And he responded, return again to me in 3 days. So the people left. So picture in your minds what's taking place here. Rehoboam has been confronted by all of the people of Israel at this time, along with his brother Jeroboam. And they're saying to him, take away the heavy yoke your father put on us. You see, when Solomon was king, he began to put taxes on some of the people, and they began to complain. And they're saying some of it was a little too heavy. And so take this burden or lighten the load. They're not saying take it away, just lighten it. And so Rehoboam says, well, come back to me in 3 days and look what happens as he begins to communicate with those that he will ask for advice. Verse 6 says, then King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who stood in the presence of Solomon his father when he was alive, saying, how do you counsel that I should give a response to this people? So now look who he's talking to. He's talking to the elders. And as you know, those that have been along the way of life for a while have wisdom that our younger generation may not have just yet. Amen? Even though some of them may think they know everything. How many of you know what I'm talking about with teenagers? Huh? When they're in your house and they start acting like they know more than you as the parent. Isn't that true? I think all of us can understand that a little bit. There's two different crowds he's going to come to, and he's going to ask for counsel from them. What do you counsel me to do? And so you're going to hear him ask the elders, and these have been with King Solomon's rule and reign. They have been there in the decisions Solomon has made. They've seen a lot, and they know exactly what they're talking about and saying, alleviate of us some of this heavy burden. And so it says this in verse 7, they said to him, these are the elders, if you are good to this people and please them and speak well to them, they will be servants to you all your days. And so what happens here is they say, listen to what they're saying. Lighten their load. Be kind to them. Help them through what they're asking you for. And you know what's going to happen? These elders are saying they will follow you all your days. They will be faithful to you as king. That's good advice, it sounds like, doesn't it? But, look at verse 8, it says, he abandoned the counsel of the elders that they gave to him, and he counseled with the young men who grew up and stood before him. They had grown up together. And Rehoboam said to them, what do you counsel what we should give in response to this people who have spoken to me, lighten the yoke of that your father placed on us? And the young men who had grown up with him said this, you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it from us. So you will tell them this, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Whereas my father placed a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. Whoo, man. Think about what's going on here. The council. There's the elders that have seen and have, with wisdom, know how to operate with men. And they say, just listen to them and they will follow you. They will serve you. They didn't even make it a long situation. But he says, forget what the elders say. Let's hear what my friends have to say. And so he goes to the friends, these young people, and they say to him, tell them that my pinky is thicker than my father's waist. The burden he placed on you, I'm going to add to it. When he chastised you or whipped you with whips, I will whip you with scorpions. So verse 12 says, so Jeroboam and all the people came those 3 days later. And the king had ordered, saying, return to me on the third day. And so they did. Verse 13, then the king answered them harshly. King Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders. He spoke to them with the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will increase it. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. And the king did not listen to the people, for the event occurred because of God, that the Lord might establish his word that he spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now, Rehoboam now is rejecting wise counsel. And some of you may say, well, what are you saying, Pastor James? What does this story have to do with me now in 2017, almost 2018? What does that have to do with me? We, in our lives, as we are maturing and as we're growing in the Lord, as we're growing in our own lives personally, there will come times in our lives that we have to make decisions. And sometimes in the decisions that we have to make, we don't know how to decide, and so we ask for counsel, don't we? Then sometimes we come to our parents, sometimes we talk to our friends, some of them good friends that are really looking out for our good, sometimes we go to others. But when we go to ask for counsel of someone in the decisions that we have to make, we must be the kind of people that choose our friends wisely. The day and age that we're living in, there's a lot to be said. Some will tell you, do this. But the intention doesn't have anything of God in their minds. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? And I'm here to tell you that God wants you to choose your friends wisely. And what happens with Rehoboam, he rejects the wise counsel of the elders for the counsel of the youth. And they're telling him to be worse. And what happens is this, is it totally goes with his own pride. Rehoboam is young. He doesn't necessarily want to submit to what the elders have to say. I'll bet you I can make my own decisions and make them right, so I'm going to listen to these young people. And they give him some counsel that he totally turns against the people of Israel and says, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to be worse than anything you've ever known. And that, in essence, would cause there to be a total ruckus to happen there in Israel. But yourself there in Israel, you've been paying taxes and the king has died and now his son has the potential to be your king. And you've been burdened with this burden, and so you're telling him, can you lighten the load and we will serve you? But all of a sudden, that king that you have come humbly to and said, we will serve you, turns around and says, it doesn't matter what my father did to you, I'm going to be worse than him. And when he hits you with whips, I'm going to hit you with scorpions. I'm going to be worse. How would you have felt? You would have thought, what kind of king is this going to be? I don't want him to be over me. And you can guarantee that they saw a lot of pride and arrogance in this man. Pride will always breed oppression. Did you hear that? You know, it's an amazing thing in some nations of the world where you have men of power. You will find that those that they are friends with and those that are associated with them, they're well off, they're wealthy, everything is going well. But you will find the other subjects of their kingdom in poverty, without any help. They will take care of their own, but they will care less about the rest of the people. Their heart isn't towards the people. They're all about me, myself, and I. That's what pride is like. And Rehoboam is a proud man. And his arrogance is bringing an oppression to the people. An oppression is like a heaviness. It's like the spirit of sadness and darkness that looms over. It's like one of those dark days, one of those windy, dark days. And you don't want to go outside because it's awful weather. Anybody been there before? It's like just awful. Oppression is like that, and that's what's happening. This man is oppressing the children of Israel, and it's going to cause them to want to reject his leadership. You see, arrogance will always breed oppression. Think about it a little bit. For those of you that are in the workplace and you've had to work for a proud boss, anybody ever had to work for a proud man or woman in the workplace? Is it easy to work for them? Do you want to go to work that day or every day? It's hard. It's oppressive, isn't it? It's like you barely get out of bed. Most of the time you put in a 2-week notice. If you can handle the 2 weeks. You follow what I'm saying? Oppression brings heaviness. And these people are thinking, we don't want him to be the king. So pride, as we will see in the second half of chapter 10, it also causes fragmentation. Another word for that would be division. Pride will bring division. And we must guard our hearts against the sin of pride. Don't ever think that you can come to the place where pride will be a non-issue. There was a man of God, a godly man, who was one of the church fathers, if you do a study of the history of the church, who struggled with pride, with his own pride. And so he would, in a sense, bring extreme self-discipline to his own life so as to get away from the sin of pride in his own life. And so we must guard ourselves against pride. Because if it's one thing to be proud of your children because they're doing well in school, But it's another thing to think my children are the best and no one else can ever measure up. You all hear what I'm saying? There's a godly pride in a way, if there's even such a thing. I don't think there is, but there's nothing wrong with having a good, right self-confidence about things, but there's a wrong thing when it's pride, because pride will bring us down quickly. The Bible says, be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. Pride will do that to us. But let's look at how pride causes fragmentation. Verses 16 through 19, these three verses. Somebody want to read those verses? 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 16 through 19. Look what happens here.
Now when all Israel saw that the king had been in rebellion against the house of David to this day.
Now picture what's happening here. All of Israel united came to Rehoboam to make him king. Rehoboam didn't listen to the counsel of the elders. Instead, he says, I'm going to make you 10 times worse than what my father ever did. And so guess what Israel does? They rebel against this oppressive man, don't they? This man is proud, and so they don't want him to rule over them. And so they begin to say, each man to his own tent. Now, let me just explain this a little bit. In Israel, the way Israel was divided, or the way that it was, how do you say, not divided in the sense of division, but the way it was allotted. Remember when Joshua, after Moses, brought the children of Israel into the land of promise, they divided the land among the children of Israel. It was divided among the 12 tribes. And so the 12 tribes of Israel each had a section there in Israel that they were over and ruled over. It was almost like states within the nation of Israel. You kind of hear that? And so what happens when all this takes place, the children of Israel to the north, there were 10 kingdoms to the north with 2 kingdoms to the south. And so when you start hearing about them going to their own tents and rebelling against Rehoboam, the children to the north of Jerusalem, kind of picture the land of Israel split in half. Those to the north were the 10 kingdoms of Israel, and eventually they would be called Israel, and then those 2 kingdoms to the south would be called Judah. Okay? Israel to the north, Judah to the south. And so they now are rebelling against the house of David. Until this day, that means not until now, today, 2017, that means to the time of the writing of this chronicle, okay? Many believe that the writer of the chronicles was Ezra himself. When you read about Ezra and Nehemiah in your Old Testament, that Ezra was the author. And so they're rebelling against it, and look what happens. All of this is happening because of pride. Pride not only brings oppression, pride brings division. Think about it in your spiritual life with God. When we humble ourselves with God, we are walking with God, aren't we? But if we begin to walk in our pride will lead us away from God. And so we must be careful with pride in our own lives. And so I want to ask you some questions, if you don't mind. Listen to this. When we identify pride, can we identify pride in our lives? Listen to this. There's going to be some situations that I'll read to you here. And I want you to just listen how this person might be tempted to become proud or prideful and act in pride. Now, there can be any scenario in one of these, but just listen to how this person can act. And you tell me if there's the possibility of pride entering in. Listen to this. Melinda is the girl, and she leads a project team. Now picture her on the job. And she leads a project team in her place of employment. They are tasked with developing new products and procedures to improve the company. And after 3 years on the team, Melinda notes that her ideas tend to show the best results when they are implemented. She increasingly finds herself annoyed with trying to combine her plans with those of other team members. So she has decided to continue with team meetings as instructed by management, but ignore input from others when enacting the final results. What do you all think about Melinda here? Do you think she's right there at the point of pride? What do you all think? Why do you think that? She's not wanting to listen to anybody else's ideas. Why else?
Like you said before, you know, when a fight comes in, you think that you know it all.
Yeah. So therefore, anything that anybody else says is kind of just stop short, and you're not going to give it any entrance into your mind or your heart. Amen? That's pride. And so in this moment, Melinda is at the point of thinking that everything about herself is what's going to be legit and no one else. And in a sense, she's lifting herself up on a pedestal above her own peers, isn't she? She's not even really listening technically to her leaders and management, because she thinks my ideas have been working just fine. Y'all remember Haman in the Bible? Remember wicked Haman? Mordecai, the story of Queen Esther in your Old Testament? Esther would eventually replace one of the queens prior who didn't want to do what the king did. She was a Jewish woman, remember that? But Haman didn't like Mordecai, who was a Jew. Haman was not Jewish, obviously. And so he began to come up with a plan to destroy the whole Jewish race there in Babylon. And so in his pride, he began to maneuver. He began to think, how can I do this? He set up what they called the gallows. It was like some big wooden posts. In the middle, they would hang a noose. A noose is one of those things you wrap around the neck of a person to kill them. You all get that. He had set up everything. He wanted to destroy all the Jews. And of course, Queen Esther, being Jewish herself, said, fast and pray for me 3 days, that I will have favor with the king, and so on and so forth. You all remember that? It was the pride of Haman that thought he could destroy all the Jews. But it was the very pride of Haman that brought his destruction. Eventually, not only Haman would be hung on his own gallows, he and his wife, his children, and everyone else was totally destroyed because of pride. We must be careful. We begin to start getting big-headed. We start thinking, I'm all that. Even as a Christian, God begins to use your life. God is beginning to use you to win people to Jesus. God is blessing your life, your ministry, your work. It's a good thing. No, don't misunderstand. That's good. But we must be careful to not get puffed up about it and start thinking it's because of all that I do and not forget the blessing of God in it. Amen. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. I remember when I first got saved, began to grow in the Lord, I began to look at others critically and think, oh, how come they're not praying like I pray? How come they're not as spiritual as I am? And I began to slowly but surely put myself on a pedestal. And I remember when God pulled the pedestal out from under me. And then I was not able to pray. It was struggling to pray. I wasn't able to read like I was reading. I was struggling, man. It was hard. And you see, God will bring us to that place to humble us. For us to understand that, look, we are just as human in need of the grace of God as our brother or our sister or anybody else. Amen. Pride. Let's read one more story here. Just tell me what you think. Roger. He has been doing street evangelism for a number of years in his community, building a strong reputation in the church as well as among those with whom he ministers. Recently, he came across an opportunity to purchase a large volume of equipment that would enable him to greatly expand his outreach. Despite the good deal, the price tag is quite large and will require Roger to take out a second mortgage on his house. While he already struggles with his current financial condition, he is confident that this outreach will be successful and therefore God will provide the funds. What do y'all think? Do you think he's getting a little bit big-headed here? Maybe, maybe not.
He's not thinking it through.
He believes God is going to bless the work that I do. I've been doing such a good job. Now, God may. Who am I to speak for God? But listen to what's going on here. There's the potential of pride in his story, isn't there? There's the potential of a major financial burden where the financial burden itself can bring destructive things into his own home. Think about it. You know, one of the marriage killers is finances. What you do with money and how you handle your money. Too much debt, that can be destructive to any marriage. Be careful how you take on debt. This guy is about to take on a second mortgage to get this equipment. Is it necessary? Unnecessary? Be careful with pride. Amen? Because pride can sometimes lead us to make decisions that are not practical at the time. Now, yes, God can provide, yes, but we've got to be careful. Because does God want us to make that decision, or are we going to try to make it to try to prove how much God is using us? Amen? And so we've got to be careful. That's all what we're trying to say. Now, let's move forward into the story of Rehoboam. Division is happening as a result of the pride. And now, Rehoboam endures discipline. He's going to endure discipline. That means that he's going to put up with some of it because, guess what? When a person is proud, God opposes them. God will oppose the proud. Has anybody ever experienced opposition before? To be opposed or to experience opposition is to experience resistance. To experience opposition is if you're in the workplace, for instance, and you have the idea to get a plan to move forward, but everybody else is saying, no, we can't do that right now. They're opposing your idea, aren't they? Amen? Opposition. When you were a child and you said, I want to go to my friend's house, and your parents are saying, no, I don't want you to go, but you want to go, they're opposing you. Your parents are. Amen? Opposition. God will oppose those that are proud. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 1 through 4 reads like this. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, now remember, they're in rebellion, he comes to Jerusalem, he called together from the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 choice men to make war and to battle with Israel to the north in order to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin. So says the Lord, you are not to go up and fight against your brothers. Each man must return to his house, for this event is from me. And so they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back from attacking Jeroboam. Rehoboam has in mind to go and attack his own brothers. Now remember, all of Israel, they're all brothers and sisters. They're all Israel. Amen? They're all Jewish. They're all brothers and sisters, so to say. And so Rehoboam wants to go and battle against Israel to the north. He wants to go and bring them under subjection. He wants to bring them under his rule, under his authority. And he's about to go into this battle. A man of God, a prophet, gets the word from the Lord. Thank God for those that are sensitive to God. Thank God for those that hear from the Lord and help to warn us when we're about to make a dumb decision. Sometimes we make dumb decisions. Foolish decisions. And whenever we've made them, we look back a little bit along the way and say, oh, that I would have just listened to the advice of that individual. Amen? We've all made them. I know you know what I'm talking about. But a man of God hears from the Lord and speaks from the Lord to Rehoboam and says, don't go. Don't go fight your brothers. Don't go there. This is from me. And he says, stop. And the Bible says that they obeyed the word of the Lord. That's a good thing, isn't it? They heard the word of the Lord. They heard the word from this prophet. And the scripture says that they listened, which was good. The Bible in James chapter 4, verse 6, you can look at that later. It says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And there are times in our pride that we want to move forward in a particular plan, a particular thing in our lives. And sometimes we will find, as we're trying to go into that direction, I don't know if you've ever been there. I'm talking to you being a saved individual, or you've never even been a part of church. God in His mercy will sometimes resist our proud plans. But we're about to go this particular way. We're about to make this particular journey, and we're finding that there is a resistance there. Anybody been there? And you feel like, I've got to do this. And so we begin to try to do whatever we have to do to get that decision to work or that plan to work. And sometimes we don't realize that God, in His mercy, has put His hand there and He's blocking you from getting there. Because whether you realize it or not, God knows what the end result of that decision will be. And God is faithfully stopping you from making it come to pass. But sometimes we are so stubborn. And notice I said we. That includes me, doesn't it? But sometimes we are so stubborn, we don't stop, we don't pray about it, we don't ask for advice about it, we keep trying to make it happen. It comes to the point where God will just say, okay, if it's not my will, okay, then your will be done. And God lifts his hand of opposition, of resistance, and he allows that plan to happen. And when that happens, guaranteed, all of the repercussions of that decision are not on God. They're not on the ones that gave you advice or not. It's you. Me. We made that decision, didn't we? But God in his mercy was trying to stop us. You don't believe me that God will do that? He does that to every human being. The Bible describes it in Romans chapters 1 through 3. I'd encourage you to read it after church today. When it talks about the wrath of God being displayed upon those that want to experience it. See, God doesn't want anyone to experience his wrath. But he'll allow it to happen for those that want it. God gave you and me free will. The ability to choose, to make decisions. And Rehoboam here had a decision to make. Am I going to listen to the man of God, or am I going to have my way? Now the scripture says they listened to God. Amen? And the end result was God would begin to bring peace there in Judah for a season. Things began to go well for them. There was no war, thank God. Amen? Now there was still rebellion, there was still division that had happened because of his pride before. But what you'll see is because they listened, we have that there was something good that happened in the land of Judah versus what could have been written here in 2 Chronicles chapter 10. You all hear what I'm saying? Or chapter 11, I should say. We really don't know sometimes. Sometimes we don't want to make the opposite decision. Our pride wants us to go here, but we know we've got to humble ourselves and go here. Do you all hear what I'm saying? And so we just humble ourselves before God and we say, okay, God, I'm going to go and make the right decision here. But down the road, we're going to understand, look, at that one decision, look at what happened because you obeyed. And God will bring to us and show us, look, had you listened, this could have been, but instead, this happened. And it all revolves around the choice. Are we going to be proud or are we going to humble ourselves? Now, Rehoboam now is being resisted by God. But in his resistance, he listens to God, which was a good thing. And so God begins to be with them in these troublesome times. And I want you to see it in verses 5 through 23. Now, this is a big section here, so I'm not going to take the time to read it, just because that's a lot of verses, and we don't have all the time in the world to do it. But like I said before, in a nutshell, God would begin to bless those in Judah. They would begin to experience peace for a season. The nation, although being torn between the north and the south, they listen to the word of Shemaiah. And what happens is that God begins to help them. He delivers them from slavery. And he begins to establish them in the land. God will begin to establish you in your life, in your home, in your community, if you will humble yourself and submit to God. Judah also began to prosper spiritually. God was moving in their midst. God began to bless the king because of his humbling of himself and listening to the prophet. And so what I want you to understand here is that God will resist the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If we will humble ourselves before God, even like Rehoboam kind of does here for a season, God will make himself known to you and to me if we will humble ourselves. Amen? Now, as Rehoboam humbles himself, let's look at what happens here in 2 Chronicles 12, verses 1 through 5. Somebody want to read those verses? 2 Chronicles 12, verses 1 through 5. Now, notice what happens here in this chapter. In chapter 11, you find that Rehoboam listened to the prophet, obeyed the word of the Lord, and God began to bless the land of Judah, establishing Rehoboam to be the king. God is prospering them physically, spiritually. Everything is going well. They're in submission to God. Amen. That's a good thing. But in these verses of chapter 12, you'll find that Rehoboam, at the point that he finds himself strong. Look what it says there. Now when the reign of Rehoboam was established and strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. He had humbled himself, everything began to go well, and now he begins to think, wow, we're doing good, we don't need God anymore. Everything has been established. The people are subservient to me. Everything is going well. And so the Bible says that they all abandoned the law of the Lord. Pride. He had humbled himself, but pride has now crept up again. And now he says, I don't need God anymore. And because he's the leader, the people followed. And so now they're turning their back on God, and all of a sudden, the people in Egypt and others come and they attack. They've made it all the way up to Jerusalem even. They've come from the south. You've got to picture Egypt to the south, coming up and battling with Israel to the north, or to Judah to the north. Israel is still way up there with Jeroboam. And so these Egyptians are coming to make war against Judah. And they're making progress, and all of a sudden the word of the Lord comes to Shemaiah the prophet again. And he says, so the Lord says, you have abandoned me, so I have abandoned you into the hand of Shishak. Now let me ask you this question, is God an awful God because he's allowing the Egyptians to attack those people in Judah? Now on the one hand it might appear that way, but remember, they're the ones that have turned their back on God. And God isn't an enabler. What are you saying, Pastor James? There are sometimes in our own lives, and just hear me, when our friends, our family members, even our own children sometimes, have done wrong, and they need to know that there is a difference between right and wrong. Don't they? Because if they don't learn it, they will keep on doing wrong. And so they end up in trouble. They end up going to juvie. They end up going into jail. And then all of a sudden we go and take them out. Now don't misunderstand that. I'm not trying to criticize you if you've done that, if that's ever happened in your life. Just hear what I'm saying. There are consequences to our actions. Always will be, as a Christian or a non-Christian. But if we always take them out and they don't experience the consequences, they aren't learning the lesson. We're enabling them to do more wrong because they're going to get me out. Now, I'm not saying if you've done it that you've made the unforgivable sin happen. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is this. Is that God wants us to know that actions have consequences. There is right and there is wrong. And if we enable to keep doing wrong, it's on us. Amen. Whenever this is happening here, God allows this king from Egypt to attack them. I'm sure the result of this war is not all flowers and peace. I'm sure there's a lot of stuff going wrong. Amen? God, why are you allowing this? God, why are you letting this happen? God, it's your fault. No, it's not. Rehoboam and all of you chose to turn away from God. The Bible says that you as his child, listen to what I'm about to tell you. Children of God are hedged in with the protection. Did you know that? No. The Bible even says, even so as the walls are around Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. The scripture says in the book of Job that he was hedged in with a hedge, saying, couldn't touch the man. When God said, have you looked at my servant Job? He says, look, doesn't he serve you for naught? I mean, look, you've hedged him in. We can do nothing to him. That's good, isn't that? You're protected, praise the Lord. Nothing will happen to you but what God allows. That means if God allows it, He has purpose and He's going to work something good out of it. Even if we don't understand it. But if God has hedged us in, now follow what I'm saying, and if God is round about us, even as He is, as the walls are about Jerusalem, what happens when you decide to get out of that protective barrier? You're on your own. Isn't that what He's saying? Look what it says there in the latter part of verse 5. It says, the Lord says, you have abandoned me, so I have abandoned you. And it's not saying that God says, I'll just go and have your way. Yes, He's saying that, but He's saying it in this way. You chose to leave the protection. And because you chose that, my protection is here, but you're choosing to be here. So my hand is tied. My hands are tied. And the results of your decisions are going to bring those consequences. And what's He doing with Israel? What's He doing with Judah here? He's teaching them, isn't He? Actions have consequences. That's what's going on here. And Rehoboam is now opposed by God all over again. Pride brings resistance from God. And that's what is happening. They've left God's covering. They've left God's way. They've turned away from the law of the Lord. They've said, we don't need God. And so He lets them have their way for a season. Now, don't misunderstand this. It's not like God's heart isn't towards the people of Judah or towards the children of Israel. God wants to help them. But He'll let them have what they want so that they can experience the consequences and ultimately so that they can humble themselves before Him. And the moment they say, God, I need you, what's God going to do? God's going to be right there. He's going to help them through it. He's going to be right there to give them strength to endure. And so, it's beautiful. Now, merciful, mercy to the humble. Look at chapter 12, the final verses here, and then we'll close here in a moment. It says, the king and the rulers of Israel humbled themselves. Now notice when they humbled themselves. They weren't humbling themselves before the Egyptian attack. They thought they were all that, didn't they? Have you ever noticed that sometimes we choose our own way and the consequences and the results of our decision cause us to be broken, don't they? And God, I'm sorry. And it brings us to a place of humility, doesn't it? And in their humility, they come to God and they humble themselves. It says, they humbled themselves and said, the Lord is righteous, verse 6. So when the Lord observed that they had humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah the prophet again. And it says this, they humbled themselves, so I will not destroy them. I will not let them escape. I will let some of them escape, and my anger will not be poured out against Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. For they will be slaves to him, so that they experience my labor and the labor of the kingdoms of the other lands. So it says, Shishak, the king of Egypt, went up against Jerusalem, took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the palace of the king. He took everything, even the gold shields that Solomon made. And King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and entrusted them to the hands of the rulers of the guard who guarded the entrance to the king's palace. And it happened that whenever the king came to the house of the Lord, the guards came and carried the shields and then returned them to the guard room. And when he humbled himself, the anger of the Lord turned away from him, so that there was not a complete annihilation. Moreover, there were some good things in Judah during this time. They would eventually humble themselves as a result of this thing that happened. They made a decision. The decision brought in this reaction from Egypt. They humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is righteous." They began to say, God, we're sorry, in a sense, for making our own decision apart from you. And God, in His mercy, sees their humility, doesn't He? And He says, they're not going to be destroyed. I'm not going to allow them to be annihilated here. In other words, He says, I'm not going to let them be wiped out totally. But I do want you to notice something here, which we must understand. There are times when we will make mistakes. Sometimes in a rebellion against God. You see, in the heart of every man is rebellion. Did you hear that? We have what is called a fallen nature. That fallen nature, a sinful nature, doesn't want anything to do with God. We struggle with that. Every one of us do. Don't look at the pastor up here and think that he just thinks about God and only God does God's things all the time. I'm human just like you. Amen? And I have a sinful nature too. That's why I must choose to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Follow what I'm saying? If I choose to go the way of pride, I will fall just like anyone else. Amen. Follow what I'm saying? But what I'm saying here is this, is that actions have consequences. These people in Israel said, we don't need God. And in their pride, this Egyptian king came against the people of Judah. And you'll notice that when they came in, they began to take the treasures of Jerusalem. The gold of Solomon. The gold shields of Solomon. Can you imagine shields that were made of gold? How much those things were worth? But you'll notice that even though they had humbled themselves, there were still consequences that they couldn't avoid. That's why I say this, and I say it for all of us to be careful. Be careful to walk humbly with your God. Walk with Him hand in hand. Grow in your relationship with Him. But be careful not to begin to want to let go and go the way of your flesh, the way of your sinful nature. Because we can make mistakes, and sometimes we think, oh, well, if I make a mistake, I'll just repent and come back to God. You don't play with God. God is not mocked. Did you hear that? We don't play with the things of God like that. Because, God forbid, a man that is following after God in a time of temptation goes and says, well, I'm going to go sleep with that woman. No one will never know. And they go and do that, and I'll just repent afterwards. And they go and do it. And the result of that small little fling will bring destruction into their home, destruction into their marriage. And then he finds out he got a sexually transmitted disease. And he humbles himself before God and says, God, forgive me, I'm sorry. His family forgives him. He's back there in the home and everything's going well. But you know what? That disease lingers. Consequences. You'll notice that he had to replace those golden shields with bronze shields. They could have had the best had they listened to God, but they chose their own way. Do you all hear what I'm saying? And we must understand that actions have consequences. I remember David Wilkerson wrote a little booklet with good sermons from the Puritans. And in it, one of them was called, and I remember it well, and then the title of the message was called Grace and Government. Grace and Government. And I began to wonder, well, what is this about? So I read this, you know, what he was talking about, read the whole thing. And what was talking about the grace and government of God. In our lives as Christians and as people of God, or as just as people, if we will walk humbly with our God, God is on our side. Amen. But actions have consequences. Think about King David. David was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? And this was the illustration used in Grace and Government. King David was a man of God, but in a moment of weakness, he beheld Bathsheba. She was taking a bath. He saw her in the buff, right? For the lack of a better word. He desired her, and his passion, sinful passion. Sin will drive you if you're not careful. And this passion, this passionate desire, this sinful passion took over him, and he said, I have to have her. Mind you, he had plenty of wives and concubines, but no, he had to have that one. And so it drove him. He slept with her. She gets pregnant. And so then David begins to connive and begins to manipulate, and he says, well, I'm going to bring Uriah back home from serving me in the army. I'll let him spend some time with his wife so that they can do the husband and wife thing. So then it would never be known. It would be assumed it's Uriah's. But Uriah was faithful to David, and he says, I can't go home when we're at war. So he stayed there near the temple, near David. David says, I can't, this is not working out. He talks to his captains, send him into battle, put him at the front. And when the battle gets hard, you pull back, leave him fighting. And they knew that that man would die. And David committed murder, didn't he? Even though it was not his sword, his gun, nothing, it was his conniving that made that man die. Do you all follow what I'm saying here? This is a man after God's own heart, King David. But in a moment of weakness, in a moment of trial, he gave in. All of this happened, and lo and behold, when that took place, actions have consequences, don't they? She's still pregnant. The husband is dead. He marries her. Okay, it's all covered up. No one will ever know. But he knew. And the misery that he endured, they say he endured it for about a year before it was made known or brought to the light. You read some of the Psalms where it says, "You have crushed my bones." When you have to deal with your own conscience, your own conscience to know I did wrong and I'm living with this, it was a struggle. You can only imagine. So then eventually one of the prophets came to David and said a story. There was a man that came to visit another man, and he wanted to create a feast for the man that was visiting. And this man that was welcoming the guest had all kinds of lambs that he could have butchered to set a table for the guest. But he says that man went and got the lamb from another man instead. And that man had only one lamb. And that one lamb that he had, he treated like a pet. He loved it, even had a name for it. You guys know how pets are, right? You get a rabbit that's for food, but you put a name on it, now it's a pet, so you better watch out. He loved this lamb. He took care of it. But then this man that had all kinds of lambs took this other man's lamb. And David got fired up, and he says, whoever that man is should die. Why would he do such a foolish thing? And then all of a sudden, Nathan the prophet says, you are that man. Whoa. What did David think? What? And then the word of the Lord came to David and said, you are the one that took that man's wife. It was his only one. You had all kinds of wives and concubines. Why did you do this? And David repented before God at that moment. He said, God, I'm sorry. I repent. What did God's grace do for David there? God forgave him on the spot. Did you know when we do wrong and we come to God and we say, God, forgive me, and you're sincere and you're humbling yourself before God, God will forgive you right there. But the government of God still rolls. That baby was born. The baby was about to die as a result. You all remember that? He's fasting, praying, hoping that baby's going to live. And the baby died. He couldn't stop it. The prophet also said, there's going to be war in your house. It was all a result of sin. Actions have consequences. It should be our prayer, God, help me to walk humbly with you and to put you first in all that I do, all the decisions I make in my home, when I'm on the job. Listen, it's you that is going to make the decision to have integrity when everybody else doesn't. When everybody else in the workplace is cutting corners and everybody else is doing wrong and they're getting away with it, don't follow their example. Amen? You have integrity. Amen? When everybody else in class is cheating and you have the potential to cheat too, don't cheat. Have integrity. And God will bless you. Now, I've said a lot today. Let me just say this in closing. Man, that Pentecostal clock works way too fast. But I want to say this real fast. We've all made mistakes, so I'm not here in any way to condemn anyone in this room. We've all made mistakes, but if we, like Rehoboam, will humble ourselves before God and say, God, I've done wrong, I've made mistakes, I've made decisions I regret. If you will trust and trust your heart to God, God can turn around those things, even our mistakes, and turn them around for our good. Did you hear that? God is able to take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it around for good. All we have to do is walk humbly with our God now. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, be with us and help us to learn the lesson. Help us to guard our hearts and our lives from pride. We ask for that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And help us to walk in humility before you. But Lord, I pray that even as the result, help us not to leave or even to take this lesson and be condemned. I pray instead that, Lord, you would reveal your love for each and every one of us, that you want to help us, you want to guide us, you want to bless and prosper our lives. And so as we submit ourselves to you, we can expect that. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We repent of our pride in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask that you'd bless the remainder of our service in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen.